Thank you.
Samuel, go with mommy now. I'm not going to have a very long message. I don't know how long I've got before my voice gives out on me. I have a question for you. Why didn't Moses... Y'all can color. You also need to pick up mommy's water. Why didn't Moses and the Israelites walk on the water? I didn't turn on my microphone, Megan. Probably why you had trouble.
Wasn't it God's plan for them to do?
Possible. Why didn't Jesus part the water?
What did God plan for them to do?
Yeah, God told me so, right? That's the cover, no matter what, because God said so. I think there's actually a reason for it in both of those cases. And I was meditating on it earlier this year, and I think the Lord showed me why. In both of these cases, you know, we need to see who's there, right? With Moses, who else was there with Moses? And the rest of the Israelites, right? Yeah. We don't worry about the Egyptians. Besides, right, at that moment, right, they had their hands full, didn't they? There was kind of a big pillar of fire standing between them and the Israelites. What about Jesus? Who else was there? And Jesus walked on the water for a while by himself, didn't he?
Mm-hmm. Well, maybe.
Did Jesus walk on the water just to flex? Was he showing off? What do you think, Megan? Was Jesus showing off?
I think he was showing them that if they had faith, they could do what he was doing. I don't think he was doing it just to show off the truth.
It's an interesting idea. But one of the Gospels says that Jesus was trying to pass by them.
Yes.
Without alerting them that he was there. And they thought he was a ghost and freaked out. So we're going to go there and read them in a minute. But in each of those cases, Jesus had a very good reason. He sent the disciples on ahead of him, right? He knew that those seas were going to be rough in every one of those cases, which meant that the journey was going to take longer and it was going to be harder on them. So he sent them ahead as a mercy. And in one of the cases, he wanted to dismiss the crowds, the 5,000. And in a couple of the cases, he wanted to go up to the mountain and pray and be with the Father. So don't ever let something be an excuse as to why you can't spend time with God.
Amen.
And remember, the closer you get to God, the fewer excuses you have. Now, the requirements of, we're going to say four parties, okay? Moses, the Israelites, Jesus, and the disciples. Four different parties. The requirements of each one was different, wasn't it? There's two different principles I want you to remember. The first is that without faith, it is what?
Impossible
to please God. Right? And God will never put a burden on you that you can't bear. Right? Okay. Now, there are, and Alyssa and I've actually had this conversation extensively, I do think that there are burdens that you will have to bear that are beyond what you can carry. Absolutely. But there is not a burden that you have to bear that you can't carry with Jesus.
Amen.
You understand the difference? I have had burdens that there was no way I could cast it off, and there was no way I could carry it. Mm-hmm. And every time I tried to carry it by myself, it was crushing. And every time I tried to bear it with the Lord, it was easy.
Amen.
Does that mean the burden itself was easy? Same way as in the vision tonight. The vines, going over the vines, you look at the vines themselves and it doesn't seem easy. But you go one step at a time and you trust in the Prince of Peace. And suddenly the preparation of the Gospel of Peace makes it look easy to all of those that watch. So we're talking about Moses and the Israelites when Moses parted the Red Sea. And we are talking about Jesus when he walked on the sea. And why those two things are different. So, what's the difference between Moses and Jesus and the Israelites and the disciples? One of the big differences between them is that for Jesus and Moses, they had no manifestation of the miraculous before they had to move in faith.
Good.
Did they? Jesus did not have any natural reason to assume that he could walk on water. He was God. Well, okay. That's it. He was a man fully and God fully. So that excuse that we put on Jesus all the time to say he was God is an excuse, because he was tempted in every way we were tempted. Mm-hmm. Which means that as soon as he went to put his foot out, there, that doubt would have creeped up and said, who do you think you are to have the right? Jesus could only put down his foot because he knew absolutely who he was. Mm-hmm. Which is the same for you. When God calls you to move out in faith, you need to move with your foot based in the full assurance of who you are in God. Not who you are as a person, not who you are in every choice that you've made, and every mistake of your past. Not who you are as in your own righteousness, but who you are in God. There's a big difference. For the Israelites, would it have been a burden they could bear to ask them to walk across the sea? If Moses walked across the sea, they would have had a manifestation before them. Proof. But what's the first thing that they would have said? Well, that's Moses, that's not me. Mm-hmm. Right? That's the same excuse that we give ourselves whenever we see somebody healed and somebody else not healed. Or we see somebody else pray for healing and that person gets healed, but when I pray it doesn't happen. Well, it's because of who they are. That's something comforting we tell ourselves. But what Jesus told the disciples was what? They said, why could we not cast out the demon? And Jesus said, what?
Unbelief.
He said, it was unbelief. Thank you. And he said, if you have faith like a mustard seed. So we're going to talk about that in a minute, too. What about Jesus? Now, I do wonder if Jesus had parted the water, if the boat would have hit that hole. But that's just to be funny. Jesus could have parted the water, but instead he walked across the water. Which, as Justin pointed out, that could be oil. Floats to the top of the water, doesn't it? I think it's because Jesus was just trying to pass by them and not alert them. He was just going to meet them on the other side. He was not trying to flex. I don't believe, no. So turn with me. We're going to look at Mark first, Mark 6. So this is one of those fun cases, one of those few rare cases, where Mark and John are very close, but Matthew is the outlier. Who knows what Matthew, Mark, and John, or what Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all called?
Synoptic Gospels.
Synoptic Gospels. Because they follow very, very closely to one another, right? You can actually buy Bibles that have all three Gospels showing you how they line up. Part of the reason why you see some differences in the Scriptures is because each of them had different accounts, and Jesus did the same thing multiple times. And for the Gospel writers, when they brought together different stories together, it's because they were trying to bring you to an understanding of a principle. All right, so in Mark 6, 45... So this is right after he had fed the 5,000. Thank you, Miss Megan, for pointing out that there was 4 and 5,000 fed two different times. Careful reading of the Scripture will alleviate a lot of questions that you have. A lot of times people get confused by Scripture because they're not reading carefully. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he was dispersing the crowd. After saying goodbye to them, he went to the mountain to pray. When the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. He saw them straining at the oars, because the wind was against them. As the night was ending, he came to them, walking on the sea, for he wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out, for they saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." When he went up to them into the boat, and the wind ceased, they were completely astonished, because they did not understand about the loaves, but because their hearts were hardened. The disciples' hearts were hardened. What were the disciples' hearts hardened about? You thought about that? What's the King James say?
For the miracle of the loaves.
But, and then it does not mention their hearts?
Yeah, it does.
For their hearts were hardened.
Same word, right? Same thing.
But it says they considered not.
Right.
So they didn't think about it.
They didn't even think about it because their hearts were hardened. So they're seeing all of these miracles, right? And yet, they didn't even think about it. Kind of scary, right? And it's calling you back to what? The Israelites in the desert. How many miracles did the Israelites see? And we wonder why it is they couldn't enter into the promised land. And yet the disciples saw way more, way closer to home, and moved themselves in healing and deliverance.
You say way more, but they got fresh food every day.
That's right. That's true. That's very true. That's a very good point. The disciples did get fresh food every day. And the Israelites in the desert got fresh food every day, and the disciples did not. The disciples sometimes had to just fend for themselves, right? Pulling the grains as they walked. Okay, so let's look over at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dispersed the crowds. And after he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already far from land, was taking a beating from the waves because the wind was against it. Many of you have been in those situations where you feel like the waves and the wind and everything in life is against you, and you can't get ahead, no matter what you do. And as the night was ending, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. So they were there all night. When did Jesus walk on the water? Did he walk on the water because he saw the waves moving against them? Did he walk on the water because he saw the wind moving against them? Or did he walk on the water because it was time to? He was done with prayer and he needed to get to where God had called him to. We think that God should move whenever the circumstances call for it. God moves when he will be glorified by it.
Amen. Yes.
So if you stop making it about your circumstances and you start making it about his glory, you'll see change. I've seen that so many times now. That is hard. But sometimes you have to stop and ponder and go, okay, how can God be possibly glorified in this situation? And so, when his disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and he said, "Have courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." But Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, order me to come out on the water." So he said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he became afraid. So see, that wind was always strong, right? When he had his eyes on Jesus, it was not so bad. But when he remembered all the circumstances of having the wind against him all night and being tired and beaten down by it. Sometimes when we take our baggage with us, when we think about our experience, that can get us to take our eyes off of Jesus too. It's not always the circumstances, but sometimes it's fear of what we've already been through. You awake, Michael?
No, it's not that bad.
All right. And starting to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Listen, whenever you call out to the Lord, he will help you. He caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" When they went up to the boat, the wind ceased. How did they get to the boat? Peter had walked out to him.
They walked back, took him by the hand.
Yeah, took him by the hand and walked back. I don't imagine Jesus carried him, newlywed style. He could have, but I don't think so. I think Jesus was pretty ripped, honestly. Maybe not by this time, he had fasted a lot. But as a carpenter and a stonemason, you can bet you he had some muscles on him. "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" When they went up to the boat, the wind ceased. See, the wind did not stop, even when he was walking back with Jesus, did it? It's not about the wind. It's not about the vines on the path. The circumstances don't matter if your faith is in the right place. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." And after they crossed over, they came to Gennesaret. So it's possible to say that these three cases, I'm not going to read John, you can read that on your own later. That's John 6, 16 through 21. It's possible that all three of these are the same. There are a lot of similarities. I don't think that they are the same. And I have a couple different reasons for that. One is that Jesus' motivations for separating were different. In John, he talks about going out to pray. And in Matthew, it says both. Jesus interacts with the disciples slightly differently. You can look at John for that. John mentions that when Jesus got in, that they were immediately on land. In Mark, it says that they rowed. And if you're in a boat, you're probably not rowing when you're in the middle of the sea. But if you're close to land, you can bet you're going to be rowing as hard as you can to get to land as fast as you can. And in only one of these circumstances, it talks about Peter having faith to get out of the boat. Now, maybe you think that the first time Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he had the faith, and maybe he did. I personally don't think Peter had the faith the first time. I think he had the faith the second time. Now, that's all conjecture. It doesn't really matter. It has no bearing on my point at all. Either way, the disciples had seen Jesus move many times before Peter decided to get out of the boat. And just like the Israelites, Peter saw the manifestation before he decided to try to move himself. There's something else I wanted to point out, and I skipped over my note on that. When the Israelites walked on the ground, do you think they walked on the muddy ground like the Egyptians did, or do you think they walked on dry ground? I think they walked on dry ground. I think there was not a drop of water on that ground. I still had to have the faith that the water would not come crushing down on them. But I think once the Israelites were through, that's when the mud came. But the mud came with warning. If the Egyptians had abandoned their chariots and had gotten out and run earlier, I think they also would have gotten out. But they kept their pursuit. And that's why they didn't get out. So as I quoted earlier, Hebrews 11:16 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Well, look with me over in Matthew 17:14. Let's talk about the grain mustard seed, okay? Okay. So Matthew 17:14. "When they came to the crowd, a man came to them kneeling, and he said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, because he was having seizures and suffers terribly. For he often falls into the fire and into the water.'" Was the man confessing this over his son? Or did Jesus ask him what was going on, and the man simply told him the answer to his question? Okay? Be factual. Be honest. A lot of people put themselves into deception because they're afraid of putting sickness upon themselves. Mm-hmm. It's there, it's there. Right. "I brought him to your disciples, but they were not able to heal him. Jesus answered, 'You unbelieving and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I endure you?'" Would that be too much of a burden for the man, that the father that brought him to the disciples, for Jesus to rebuke him like this, to call him an unbelieving and perverse generation. The man had faith enough to bring him to the disciples. And then again to Jesus. The disciples, they couldn't cast him out. The disciples who had done this work before. But the disciples were so focused on this boy, or this man, whatever, having seizures, that they were so focused on the situation in front of them that they lacked faith in why they were able to move. And that's because Jesus had given them the authority, right? The other thing is that some say this kind come out of prayer and fasting, right? We're going to hear that here in just a second. Now, all right, and Jesus said, "Bring him to me." Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed in that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he told them, "It's because of your little faith. I'll tell you the truth. If you have faith," some versions will say the size, it's actually the likeness, or the similitude, or as, in King James, "a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And I think King James adds, "But this kind come not out but by prayer and fasting." There's a, I think it's Mark, who says this kind will not come out without prayer. Regardless of prayer and fasting, he's not talking about the demon and the boy. Because what did he say before? He told the disciples not to fast. He even justified it to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, don't fast. So then why would he rebuke them if he had told them not to fast? How dare you, unbelieving and perverse generation? It's because of fasting that you couldn't cast him out. That doesn't make a lot of sense. It's because you did what I told you not to do earlier that you couldn't cast him out. You unbelieving and perverse generation. No. In order to get rid of the unbelief, they needed to fast and pray. And I've made this point before, some of you, but some of you have not heard it, so I repeat it. So, let's look over in Luke 17 now. Luke 17, verse 1. And I want to bring these together. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 17, verse 1, "Stumbling blocks are sure to come, but woe through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." Is he talking about just children? He's talking about any of his little ones, any of the ones that are his. "Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him." So first, he rebukes the one who cast the stumbling block. Now he cautions those who are not casting the stumbling block. Either way, you better listen. "If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said, "Increase our faith." So the Lord replied, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled out by its roots and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Jesus would use whatever was around him as an example. Okay? So don't get hung up on that. Is this time their faith not big enough to uproot a mountain? No. Would any one of you, and believe me, for some people, it would be easier to move in faith to heal somebody than it would be to move in faith to forgive somebody.
Interesting.
Wow. Yeah. You ever counseled somebody who's gone through some of the horrible things that people have gone through, you know that it is very easy. And it gets very easy to wrap your entire identity around that one thing that somebody else did to you wrongfully. But do the vines matter? Not if you let it go and you put on the identity that God's given you. Understand that those people would not have done what they did had they had known who they were in God and who God had made them to be.
Yes, yes.
Right. Would any of you say to your slave, how does this go together? Think about it while you read it, or while I read it to you. Would any of you say to your slave who comes in from the field after plowing or shepherding sheep, and say, come at once and sit down for a meal? And would the master instead say to him, get my dinner ready, and make yourself ready to serve me for a while I eat and drink. Then you can eat and drink. You worked all day outside, and now you've got to have to cook me food, because that food is not ready. They don't have a refrigerator. Cook me food, prepare it, get my drink, and then after I'm done eating and drinking, then you can feed yourself. And on top of this, he won't thank the slave because he did what he was told, will he? So you too, when you have done everything you were commanded to do, should say, we are slaves, undeserving the special praise. We have only done what is our duty. Mm. Do you think this is talking about God? Is God the master? Does that have the character of who God is? No. It's not about God. This is about how you're treated by people. And even though you're treated horribly by people sometimes, even though they treat you like you're not worthwhile, it is your place not to hold it against them, to not be upset with them. Because we forgive because we were forgiven, and for no other reason. Not because the person deserves it, not because they've earned it, not because they've repented, but because we know that they're better than that. And because God has forgiven us, we have the freedom to forgive. That's why those are grouped together. Last one, Matthew 13:31. You thought I was going to give you an easy one because I wasn't talking about politics tonight.
Matthew what?
13:31. And he gave to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it has grown, it has the greatest garden plant and becomes a tree, so that the wild birds come and nest in its branches. Does it say the clean birds?
No.
Does it say the unclean birds? Does it talk about what the birds are at all, other than the fact that they're wild? What word does the King James use instead of wild?
It says wild.
Wild. All right.
It says birds of the air.
Oh, no.
Birds of the air.
Oh, you said wild.
I said wild.
Okay.
Yeah. Don't read the gospel according to Aaron into your Bible.
The birds that can fly, birds of the air.
Yeah, any bird of the air, right. You will sometimes see chickens up in a tree, but it's not because they flew there.
Well, it's when you see an ostrich, you got to panic.
Thank you.
Stay away from underneath.
So, if we look at each of these cases, okay, right? He's talking about faith for healing, faith for forgiving. And what's this third one about? I meditated about this a long time. And what you have to do is you have to get your eyes off of what's happening with the birds. Because this isn't about the birds. All man is given the same portion of faith, isn't he? Right? And that portion of faith comes to us because of what we did? This is actually a very complicated question. Because there is debate, and there's been debate for centuries, now millennia, and about Samuel, come on.
Come here.
There's debate about, well, the Holy Spirit draws us, but then we have to accept that. And so is it the Holy Spirit or us? It's always the Holy Spirit that comes first, though. Always.
Well, it says he gave each man a measure of faith. It doesn't say we got the same measure.
That's a good point, Kelly. Thank you. That's a good point. Thank you, Kelly. I'll take that correction. But every person has a portion of faith, and that portion of faith is given to us by God, right? And it is dependent upon us. If we look in each one of these circumstances with Moses, with Jesus, with the Israelites, and with the disciples, right? In each one of those cases, they are each given a different thing, right? Let me ask you, Peter got out of the boat. Does that mean the rest of the disciples should have been condemned for not getting out of the boat? What should they have been condemned for if they did not do it? There's one thing that they were required to do.
Believe.
Do not be afraid.
Right.
For every person, if you look through Hebrews, every person goes through situations where we are required to have faith. And we are required to act out on that faith. And as we get closer and closer with God, and as we further our walk with God, those requirements grow. As our faith grows, as our tent grows, the requirements of that grows. So that we can act out more in that faith, and then we can see more. One of the reasons why we don't see more is because we don't step out. It's amazing. You can take a baby Christian, and you can tell them that they can heal the sick, and you'll watch them go out and pray, and sometimes they'll see it happen right away. And immediately the seasoned Christian feels condemned because they don't. But that's not the point. The whole point is that you're not exercising your faith. Yeah. Exercise your faith so that it can grow. Yeah. In the beginning, we will only draw on the manifestation. For many of us, the first manifestation we have, I don't know of any really that it's not, the first manifestation we see is the change that God begins in us, right? By forgiving us of our sins. But then as we move more and more, we begin to see more and more. Because faith, works will follow faith, even if we're not looking for them. But see, if we will take our faith as a mustard seed, whether it's a big mustard seed or a little mustard seed, it's a mustard seed, and we plant it down in the earth, right? We're made from the earth, aren't we? And then we water it with the word. It means taking in a word daily. We give it the light of the presence of God. It means that you need to be in prayer and dwelling in communion with Him. And if you allow the wind or the air of the Holy Spirit to run across it and fill your leaves with His presence. Because you abide, you fill that habitation of the Holy Spirit. You make that place for Him. You understand that? And so we can make that manifest, we can make that habitation of the Holy Spirit more pleasant and increase His presence in our life. You can. Communing, talking to the Holy Spirit, and just even just taking a moment and listening for Him. Say nothing. Or say something. And the more you do that, the more He begins to abide with you, and you'll see Him all the time. And as we do that, our faith begins to grow. And it's only over time that that faith begins to grow. And the more that faith grows, the more we'll begin to see the manifestations that many of us look to. Because the manifestations come not for our glory and not for our edification. They're not there for increasing our faith. The manifestations are for bringing God the glory and calling out to those who have lost God. Either because they've walked away or because they never knew Him in the first place. And call out to them, here is your deliverer. Here is your freedom. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come to you.
Amen.
And what did He tell His disciples? He said, go and do these works and say, the kingdom of God has come unto you.
Amen.
Amen. Any technical questions?